Okay, so it's Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Thanksgiving and prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen.
I'm told that I can be really annoying. Hang on, I haven't finished yet. That I can be really annoying to watch films with. If you go with me to the cinema, or if you're watching a film sat on the sofa, I can be really, really annoying. And one of the reasons I can be really annoying is that I'm one of those uber geeks who likes to find mistakes. Oh, it's 1939 and he's using a Walther PKK. Well, they didn't come out until 1942, so he couldn't have been that sort of thing. Or, oh, that car's got the wrong exhaust pipe on it. All those sorts of little things. I like Dave, you're the same, aren't you? You're just the same. You're really irritating as well. And when you watch films, you are as well. So things like this, I don't know if you remember that. Unfortunately, it's not showing up very well, so you'll be able to see it better on the side screens because of the light. But in the film Gladiator, there's this wonderful scene where the main character and this band of slaves are in the middle of the arena, and Marcus Aurelius says, whatever comes through that door, we'll stand together. And they all get together and they get their shields, and out of the door comes these huge chariots with scythes on them thundering across the arena, and they put the shield down and one of the chariots flips, and as it flips, the floor of the chariot falls off in the film, and it's really clear to see, and underneath is a huge CO2 cylinder that's been used to flip the chariots, and things like that, just I love. But one of my favorites actually is from a film called Pushing Tin, and one of the reasons I really love this film was that Jonathan Bugg used to hate it. It's all about air traffic controllers. And it was if you ever mentioned this film to Jonathan, you used to be able to get him really cross because it's a rubbish film. It's not like that in air traffic control. But there's a scene in the film, Pushing Tin, where there's an aircraft coming into land. And the first camera shot is of the plane approaching the runway. And then the plane passes over the top of the camera and the camera spins around and catches it touching down. You imagine the scene? And here it is. At the top, the plane coming in towards the camera. And then it passes over and it lands on the runway. And I don't know if you've noticed, but between the top picture and the bottom, it's lost two engines. The engine. And the two scenes don't go together. You're looking at one scene and you blink away for a second and they cut the scene and suddenly it doesn't fit anymore. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't follow on. That they've got two different planes and they didn't even get the number of engines right. And we see something like that, a disconnect, two bits that don't seem to follow on from each other in our reading this morning. Over these summer weeks, these summer Sundays, we're going to be looking at the prayers that Paul prayed. And from the start of his letters where he says what he's praying for the churches and what he's praying for the saints, we're going to be looking at those passages. And in this prayer that we've got this morning where Paul says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord, and your love for the Lord Jesus, I've not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. And then he explains what it is he's praying for. So over these five Sundays, we're looking at the prayers of Paul. But this prayer doesn't seem to connect very well with what he's just said in the passage before. He says in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you are called. And the reason it's a disconnect, the reason it doesn't seem to follow on, is that actually in the first 14 verses, from verse 3 down to verse 14, he's been talking about the saints in Ephesus and this incredible knowledge that's been revealed to them. The mystery that's been made unmysterious, that's been revealed to them. He's talking about what they know about Christ. Praise be, it says in verse 3, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. You've already had every spiritual blessing. And yet in the bit we've read today, he's saying, I pray you might get some more. I pray you might have more knowledge. I pray you might open the eyes of your heart. I pray you might understand a little bit better, have more knowledge. So on one hand, he's saying, you've received everything. You know everything. You know what we've been called to. You understand the hope we have. You understand the faith we stand in. And then he says in the next passage, and I pray there might be something else. I pray that God would reveal something else to you. Back in the first half, he says, for he chose us to be in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us and adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure in will. Dropping down, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Dropping down a bit further, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Dropping down even more, in him we have been chosen, in verse 11, having been predestined and according to the plan of him who works out everything. And then he says, but I've been praying for you. Having got all of that, having been blessed with every spiritual blessing, having been adopted, having been drawn into the family, having been given the knowledge of who you are in Christ, I pray for you. I never cease praying for you. I've not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering my prayers, asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you more. More. I pray that you might have more. Yes, you've got every spiritual blessing, but there's more. Yes, you have the knowledge of Christ, but there's more. Yes, you've been adopted into his family. You've been predestined and chosen and given this glorious plan and part in his glorious plan. But I pray that there might be more. See, in Christ, we never get to the bottom of his love and his blessing and his calling and his opportunity and our potential in him. Even when we have everything. He says in that verse 3, you've received everything already. He then says, but I pray you might know more. And my prayer for this church the last week, as I've been reading this passage every morning and as I've been reflecting on what we're going to do today, my prayer has been, oh Lord, give us more. Give us more. Some of you were saved 30, 40, 50 years ago, and you were baptized in the Spirit, and you sang in tongues, and you worshipped God, and you prophesied, and you prayed for the sick, and you went out onto the streets. And then something changed. You still have every spiritual blessing in Christ, but I want to pray more for you. Some of you have given your life to Christ in the last few weeks. And I want to tell you, there's more. There's more. There's always more in Christ. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he writes this bizarre thing. He says, I want to know Christ. And he's saying the same thing. He's saying, I want to know him more. And you want to throw up your hands and say, hang on, Paul, mate. You're Paul the Apostle. You planted the church in Europe. You set up the church in Turkey. You wrote most of the New Testament. You're the author of Romans, for goodness sake, Paul.
You met Jesus on the road to Damascus. You received the Spirit. And you'll say you want to know Christ. What he's saying is saying, I want to know more. And Paul's prayer for the church seems to be over and over again, I want you to know more. You need to have more. You have more opportunity, more potential in Christ. There is more from God for you. I don't know why we have this in our head sometimes, that our God is a small God with limited resources, that he can't always have more, but God has more for you. For those of you who've been filled with the Spirit, and you're filled as full as you can be, there's more. God can squeeze more in. For those of you who are feeling empty and dried up and wondering, where did that first love, that passion go? There's more. There's more from God for you. For those who've wandered off the way, one time you gave your life to Christ and you committed yourself and you said, I'd follow you, Lord, wherever you go. But somewhere along the way, you've drifted off. You've gone into sin or into lukewarm places, or you've gone into just somewhere that seems to be far from God, and he says, come back. There's more for you too. In God, there's always more. More from him for you. And when we finish this sermon this morning, this short talk, and we move into a time of ministry, it's going to be an opportunity for those who want it to just to come and say, God, I need more. God, I need more. One of the dangers of coming back from an event like Spring Harvest or New Wine is that you talk about it and those who haven't been start going, oh no. Is that all they're going to talk about for the next 6 months? Was what a great time they had at this event that I didn't go to. And the answer is yes, I am. That night I mentioned when Simon Ponsonby got up to preach and said, I can't preach, God's still doing stuff. And he sat back down. He said, I've prepared a great sermon for you. And I'm not going to give it because God's got something better for you. And he sat back down. That night we went into a period of just worshipping in the Spirit and singing in English and singing in tongues and worshipping together. And I stood there and I thought, I haven't heard this for so long. I've not been in a place where this has happened for so long. Oh God, how did I slip from there to here? Give us more. Give us more. And some of you, even as I'm speaking now, your heart's beating a bit faster and it's warming up a bit and you're just thinking, oh yeah, yeah, I need more. Because I know that I'm not quite where I was at one time. More from God. And why does he give us more? Well, it's simply so that we've got more for God. So that we've got more to give back to him, more in worship, more in service, more in giving, more in time. That he has this enormous plan that begins in a garden in Genesis and ends in a city in Revelation. And he says, I need you to come and be part of this story with me. Come and find your role, your place, your part in this story. And to do that, I want to empower you and I want to equip you so that you can come and be part of my story of saving and restoring and recreating the whole world. God never sends his Spirit and gives us more so that we can have better meetings. You know, some of the meetings we've been in this last week have been glorious. But I think I would go mad if that's all there was. I think I would go bonkers if I thought that was what God gave his Spirit for, so we could have better worship times. He gives us more so that we can lay our lives down and serve him. So we can give more to God, that we can give him more in worship, more in service. We get more from God, so we've got more to give back to God. And why do we do that? Because he's got so much more for the world. He's got so much more for the world. People talk about the decline in Christianity and the end of the church and the end of Christianity in the West, and it's not true. It's not true. Actually, now the world needs him
more, not less. There's a great shaking going on. You only have to open your newspapers. You only have to turn on the television. There's a great shaking going on in the world. And when everything that has been shaken, can be shaken, has been shaken, then what can't be shaken will remain, and that will be Christ. Nations may fall and parties may split and currencies may fluctuate, and Christ remains the same. And he's saying to us as his people, will you take more from me so that you can give more to the world that needs me so much at this time? There is more for you. But it's not for you to grasp and to hang on. It's to have open hands and throw away, to give more. But let me just say one thing as I finish. I don't think that the more is more of the same. I think he's going to do more amongst us so that we can do new things. So we can do things differently. Do we want to go back to 1985 in this church where the place was full and the worship was great? Or do we want to find what God has got for 2016 and 17 and 18, which may well be different? It's not more of the same. It's going to be more on the streets because more people need Christ. It's going to be more amongst the poor because there's more folk there who need our help. It's going to be more amongst the refugee and the homeless and the asylum seeker and the sex slaves and those who are released from addictions. More for us so that we can give more to the world. You know, one of the great things about seeing what's been going on in the food bank is to walk in on a Monday and see the place full as people give more into the food bank, and then to walk in now on a Wednesday lunchtime and see it empty because more people have come in saying, I hear this is the place to get help. You wouldn't believe the number of people who walk through the church doors and say, I'm in trouble. I've run out of money. I've had a broken relationship. I've been in addiction. I've got a problem. I'm in real trouble. And my friends in the town say, this is the place to come. The Tabernacle is the place to come. Can you help me? And we say, absolutely. And one of the things that's really interesting is that we start to build a relationship with them over 2 or 3 weeks, and we share coffee with them and maybe pray with them, and we give some food and we talk. And then at some point in that process, Margaret or Anne or someone will say, do you want to come upstairs and have a look at the church? And I can't tell you the number of times people have said to me, you're a church? I didn't know I'd come to a church. I was just told that Tabs was the place I could get help. God wants to put more into us so we can give more to him and we can pour more out into the world. And my prayer, the prayer I've been praying for us and the prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus is I keep asking. I keep asking. I don't stop. I never cease from asking. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he may give us more. A spirit of revelation and a spirit of wisdom so that we may know him better. Why? So we may serve him better and make him better known in the world. Amen. Christ, the God of more, is with you to bring that peace wherever you go. So may the peace of the Lord be always with you.